The last two Sundays here that I get to share from the Word with you, I want to spend in the book of Acts. Today we're going to talk about the power, the source of strength for the Church of Jesus Christ. It rests, of course, in the person of whom we have sung about already. It rests in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I sort of come to this subject with fear and trembling because there is so much dispute about the Holy Spirit's ministry, especially when it comes to the spiritual gifts and the sign gifts of the New Testament and so forth. I don't want to jump into that debate. Whole denominations are built around it. And somehow I don't think we're going to settle that even among ourselves. But here's what I do believe. Without him, we can do nothing. That's an absolute that everybody can say oh to. One last time, just 2 weeks here, and you'll be done with the Word. Don't scare Darren with that word, please. Years ago, early in ministry, it's been over 40 years now, I preached a sermon that I had preached a number of times over the years that is accurate, but had some inaccuracy with it. I talked about those things that are so needed in the church, that are so needed by Christ's followers in order to be discerning and discovering the mind and will of God. And of course, one of the key figures in discerning the mind of God that I preached early on in my ministry was the Holy Spirit. And we could agree with that, could we not? In the Old Testament, this is said of him. He shall say to you, turn to the right, turn to the left. Here's the way, walk ye in it. The Spirit of God guides us. And we get that. I talked about in that series or that sermon, open doors and closed doors. Christ not say in the book of Revelation to one of the seven churches, I have set before you an open door. So when God opens doors, we should be paying attention. That's pretty special and good. Elaine and I are looking for an open door shortly. She doesn't like eating and sleeping outdoors. So we plan on God opening a door. We've already discovered in the last 2 weeks a door that God shut. And so by personal experience and then by that text I referred to in Revelation, I do believe God opens and closes doors. Special spiritual friends was another point in that sermon. I do look to God's leaders within the body, to spiritual friends that God has brought into our lives. And when they speak into our lives, we pay attention. Because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. When they speak, we listen because the scriptures have so much to say about encouraging one another, serving one another, exhorting one another, even sometimes reproving one another. And certainly it's in the Word. Spiritual friends play a key role in our journey as Christ followers, right? That's a place for you. And then, of course, I concluded with the Word of God. Thy Word, King James language, is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me next steps. And it's a light unto my path. It shows me the general direction to go. And so I still believe in all those things, but I began over the years, both because of personal experience as a Christ follower in my own life, and then trying to be a good shepherd of God's flock, helping them value those things in their lives, I began to discover personally and collectively that sometimes the Spirit that speaks to my heart is not the Holy Spirit. And how do I discern whether it's the holy or the unholy spirit that is speaking to me? Good question. Spiritual friends are wonderful. But let me see the hands of all those who have given advice that you'd love to take back. Come on, join me. Tell the truth. Yeah. So it may not be the Holy Spirit, and I may be deceived and not know. It may not be good advice from my spiritual friends, people who have proven themselves faithful, and yet I don't discern through them, or maybe even because of them, what the exact will of God is. And then those open and closed doors. Every once in a while, an open door is a dysfunctioning elevator, and if you step through it, there's a long way down. Do you get it? How do I know if God opened that door? Or even if God closed it? There's so much I could say about that one. And then there's the Word. The Word I can make say what I want it to say. Or the Word I can discern with the help of the others to be the exact and perfect will of God. So here's what I've discovered. How do I discern what the will of God is as a Christ follower? I must have two things predominantly. I must have that Spirit within me, whom Christ said, he spoke of him to his disciples when he promised this, he shall bring to your mind all things ever I taught. Again, King James language. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of the Word of God. That's why I've taught you again and again and again in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He is declared to be the Spirit of truth. He will always guide you into discerning the mind of God that will always be consistent with the Word of God, the Spirit of truth. Yo? And then the Word itself becomes the test of which spirit is speaking to my heart, or what counsel the people of God give to me, or what doors are open to me. I think you'll see all that fleshed out as I take you to the text and a couple of other passages in Acts to talk to you about that great, powerful replacement of Christ, if you will, on this earth, the one whom he promised to each of us. In our text, we discover first and foremost that, before I do that, I want to give you a background of the text. It begins with Luke referring to a former book, and of course, you know which one, right? It's the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John, he talks to us from John's gospel about Christ's ministry and work in Jerusalem and within less than 100 miles of Jerusalem itself. And you've got to remember and know that Jerusalem was the city of David, the core of the old covenant, if you will, culture, the people of God, Israel, the city that they loved. Whenever they referred to, even if they were north of it, they would say, let's go up to Jerusalem. And the book of Luke revolves around, if you will, that city and what Christ did within it. Acts chapter 1, the first two verses says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in the day he was taken up. And as I've just laid out for you, most of what he did and taught was within a fairly short radius of this central city of the Old Testament covenant people. Now, the first book, Luke, the gospel, where the good news is recorded, he's speaking here of that first book to a guy named Theophilus. To my knowledge, we don't know much about him. Other than this, we know Theophilus was a proper Greek name as opposed to a Jewish name. What's that saying? Christ is beginning to do something, Luke's gospel says, as does the other gospels. Christ is beginning to teach and do something distinct and different and new. The Old Testament people believed that he spoke to them and through them alone, right? The work that he did was for just the Jewish people group, that culture. And he did specially choose them out of all the peoples of the world. We get it, and that's the old covenant. And only here and there do we get a glimpse that people outside that culture could become a part of the chosen culture. I won't spend time pointing out who, but he showed us. Let me just throw out one name. Does Ruth mean anything to you? Yeah. Or Rahab, rather, is the one I was most thinking about. Does that name mean anything to you? Not a Jew, a Gentile. Now, here we go. Jesus began to communicate when rejected in Jerusalem, that he's doing something among a broader people group than the Old Testament people. And that's why a word I did not capitalize but should be in this text. He began to do and teach among more than just the Jews. He spoke to a woman at the well. That's a series we started in nearly 17 months ago. A Samaritan woman. Jesus began introducing something distinct and new. And what was it? A mystery that hadn't been revealed before. That Theophilus could be a part of this new covenant, this new age, this new church, that's something holy and completely distinct from the Old Testament Israel. Are you still with me? Yes. Church, this ought to be so exciting to you and me, because Jesus began it by doing and teaching, living and instructing differently than anybody had ever heard. Wouldn't you think Luke would say in describing his first book, I want you to see the things that Jesus began to teach and then do. But no. Jesus went to a group of men who were fishing by a seashore, and among the first that he called to himself, he said to them, follow me, which in essence is saying, watch what I do. And then listen to what I teach. And they followed him to watch what he did. But it was a long, long time before even they heard the gospel. And when they heard it, they didn't get it through their thick skulls. It's real easy for us to look back and say, why didn't you guys get it? But remember, they lived around Jerusalem. It was an Old Testament thing. And now, here's a guy that's living differently than we were taught by the law and by the Pharisees. And in living differently, he now begins to let us know that their Messiah has to die, and after 3 days would raise again, and then would ascend on high, and that went right over their heads. Until it happened, and then they remembered what they saw in his life and what he taught them about his life. Which leads now to the second book. Until the day he was ascended on high is what Luke was all about, what Jesus did and taught, laid the foundation himself for the church. But you come to the book of Acts, and in this great second book, oh, I did it. I pushed the wrong button, Martha, help. In this second book, he begins to teach for us. Here we go. That the church of Jesus Christ that he began in Luke's gospel is the instrument God uses to glorify himself in this present age. And that's what Acts is all about. It's no longer the Jews. It is now the church made up of Jews and Gentiles who have seen in Christ a life that's different and a message that is distinct from the Old Testament. And in seeing that, that is how the world will honor and glorify God the Father, whom Jesus came to glorify. So in Jesus' absence, it's your privilege and mine to be light in the midst of darkness, life in the midst of death, love in the midst of, listen up, hatred and bigotry. That say anything to you? In this recent news cycle, it'll change tomorrow, but in this recent cycle, the church should be reacting so distinctly and so differently in a way that honors God and proves love for all mankind, every people group. So if you're still with me, Luke is about to do a masterful thing. Next week we'll do a great big overview and fly high over the book of Acts to see what qualities the church must have to bring glory to God. But today I want to talk to you about this one being. If we don't have, and if, well, we don't even belong to him if we don't have him. I'll show you that in a minute. But if we're not listening to him, my beloved, we cannot possibly, in our own flesh, without him, glorify and honor, be light and salt and life and love to a culture around. We must have the Spirit. Yo. Okay. All that to set this up. The power of the church to glorify God rests in the pneuma, the breath of God. Listen to the concept in the book of Acts that the Spirit of God, back then when first described by Christ in this book of Acts, just before he ascended, the Spirit of God was portrayed as coming shortly, imminently, at a time you don't know exactly, but just wait, he is coming. And that's described in the 8th verse. You will receive power to be a follower of mine and all that I want you to be to glorify the Father. You will receive power when The Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now stay with me here. Most people read this as a command because it follows with being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the original language, it could be viewed as a mandate, a command. But it also could simply be an emphatic prophecy. And because it lacked the emphasis of a normal command that was given, you may conclude that this is a prophetic statement. And let me go beyond that just a little bit. And when you read the rest of the book of the Acts, you can only conclude that it was a prophetic statement because everything said in this eighth verse and following came to be true in the rest of the book of Acts. They were scattered and became witnesses as they waited on the Spirit to come upon them. And he did. Now, you know when that occurred. Jesus said, wait, and they were waiting in an upper room, about 120 people together, according to the next chapter in Acts. And there came into that room where God's people were waiting and praying, there came a sound as of a rushing, mighty, say it, church. I lost most of you, didn't I? A rushing, mighty what? Wind. Analogous with the very meaning of the word pneuma. The breath of God. And when God breathes, he breathes in power. I would love to have the time to take you back to the Old Testament, to all the times when even the far from God heard the pneuma of God that sounded to them like the rushing of horses and chariots and armies would turn and run because of that breath in the Old Testament. That's the Holy Spirit in power. And now he comes in power. And in that power, they begin to preach a message in such great power that 3,000 people were saved and added to the church in that single day when the breath moved. Well, wonderful. That happened then. Too bad we don't have that power today. Not so, church. Stay with me here. For if I'm reading my Bible accurately, and I think this is true, irrefutably true, Romans 8, 9 ends by saying, and he who does not have the Spirit of God does not have Christ within him. So you know what that implies? That implies that I have the Spirit of God the moment I know Christ. When I am born again, he immediately takes up residence within me. Therefore, I have power, pneuma, the breath of God, to do all that he has called me to do. And did Jesus not more than subtly imply to the apostles when he said to them, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. If I go away, the Father will send another Comforter, and you know that word, you've studied the word long, it's parakletos. What does that mean? That means another just like the one the disciples had, another just like me, equal in knowledge, equal in power, just as able to comfort and help and strengthen you. as Jesus comforted and helped and strengthened the disciples. Well, if I weren't in any free church, I'd shout. I've got the Spirit, equally powerful as Christ, living in me. And it came the moment that I knew Christ. Stay with me on this. Now, as you watch the flow of the book of Acts, you discover the Spirit enables. He doesn't just come upon us, but he comes upon us in power, enabling us to do what God has called us to do. And watch what he's called us to do. That same verse, you will be my, what's the word? It's on the screen.
Witnesses.
You'll be my witnesses. You know by now, don't you, that that word witness is martus, from which we get our English word martyr. And I'll just park here for a minute and move past it. You cannot be a witness without dying. I cannot be a witness without dying. I'm not talking about a physical death here. Every one of the disciples was in some way martyred. Some of them cut by a sword. Others of them crucified, even upside down. Others were put to the flame. They died physically, but I want to suggest to you that before they died physically, they had already done what we must do and can only do if we're empowered and enabled by the Spirit of God. They'd already died to themselves. Do you understand what Christ said? When he said, you must be my martyrs. He was basically saying, the only way that you can be a distinct witness from the culture and world to me is that if you die to the old self and replace it with the new. Did not Paul say, I am crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I don't live. I die to me, it is Christ alive in me. Do you not understand? You become a new creature when you accept Christ as your Savior. And at that moment, you take up the cross of dying to self. Christ died on the cross. You're called to die on the cross. That's why Paul said, every morning I buffet my body, not buffet. I buffet my body. I beat it. I die to myself. And I want to tell you, the greatest enemy of Larry is not the world out there, and it's not difficult sheep in here. It is not even Satan. The greatest enemy Larry faces is Larry. Don't leave me sitting alone up here. And don't say, I get that. You are your own worst enemy, Larry. Are we not all our own worst enemy? Am I not the one who keeps me the most from being on mission to die for Christ and be light and love in the dark world? God, thank you. Because without your Spirit, I wouldn't be any different. I could not die to me. And I could not be bold, as Paul prayed for, to convey your truth to all peoples in this world. One last thing I see in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God doing a significant thing in guiding the people of God. In Acts 8:29, I read about Philip. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join the chariot." There's another place, and you know the account, the Holy Spirit said to the leaders and to the church at Antioch, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." He gave guidance to the church and guidance to an individual who was a part of the church. He guides. Let's wrap it up. I don't get excited. That's not so yet, but let's wrap it up by asking the question that we began with. How do I know which spirit is speaking to me? I am so easily, my heart's a deceitful thing, a desperately wicked. Who can know it? The rhetorical question is, only God, nobody else, especially not me. Hello? That same thing true of you? So here's the deal. How can I test whether it's the Holy or unholy Spirit? The answer goes back to where we started. You just go to the book. You go to the Word. And you can test it on the front end and back end with the Word of God. On the front end, if anything I am about to do, believing I'm led by the Holy Spirit, violates anything God instructs us in His Word, then I can know it's not the Holy Spirit. Yo?
Yo.
And on the back end, go to the Word. After the fact, if it has produced the fruit of the Spirit, then that's the test from the Word of God, that it's the Holy Spirit who guided me. And Galatians 5 is the place to go to discover what the fruit is. What is it? Love. Did it produce joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith? And lastly, self-control. If it produced that, Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. If it produced that, you know which spirit spoke to you. That's how you test. Fair? Yo?
Yes.
Good. Oh, you're only going to get to do that one more time. Do it while you can. Expect Satan to be at work when the Spirit is at work. I'll really pick it up there next Lord's Day when we do a bigger flyover of Acts. But do you not know that soon after the Spirit of God spoke in power through the apostles and the church was founded and filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't long till the evil one reared his ugly head. And do not believe that if Satan has tried to bring down his church in the past and lost, he'll never rear his head again. That's a lie. All of us individually know we go through personal seasons when Satan undoubtedly is at work. And he will come again. And if you forget that, I will call and leave a message for all of you. I told you so. He's not idly by when God's power is at work in his people and never will be. And God has given divine power to the church in the absence of Jesus Christ. I believe that. Stay with me here. And I am wrapping it up with this. I'm not sure Peter knew all that he was saying. I think that better be Jesus on your phone, whoever that is. I'm not sure that Peter knew all that he was saying, because Christ had to say, here's where it came from. It came from not flesh and blood, but from God himself. And this is what he said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Literally, God made flesh, the Son made flesh, dwelt among us. And then he added this statement, and the gates of hell, Jesus speaking, shall not prevail against the church. And for so many years, I erroneously read that as to say, when Satan attacks, we can stand. That is not what is stated when it says the gates of hell cannot withstand the church. He is saying you have all the power, because in the absence of Christ comes the Holy Spirit, equal with the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity, so that you may now go out in a fall festival and charge the community. Where's Luke? That's a good place for an amen, bro. You may now, as God's light and salt, life and hope for this culture, you may charge where Satan rules, and he can't withstand what you are doing. You're empowered by the Spirit of God to bring him down. I got to tell you, I wish Darren was here next Sunday. Not because I'm anxious to get away. Rather, because that's a great place to pick up and say, let's go, church. We have the Spirit of God. We can charge Tampa in the power of the Spirit, and the church will be built. Amen.
Amen.
That is his promise to you. Stand with me. We've got some praising to do in our prayer. Thank you, Father, for not leaving us helpless and hopeless, but for empowering us with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, with the same Spirit that in the Old Testament drove out the enemy when Israel could not. Thank you for that rushing mighty wind, that breath that lives within us. Help us to live in his power in coming days for Jesus' sake, and all who cared to said.